To John chapter 19. John chapter 19. It's a privilege to be here on a Wednesday night for the Bible study. Thank you all for being here. It's a privilege to be in the same church as one of my influences, heroes. I respect greatly Pastor Blaylock. I don't know if you appreciate as much as you probably should who you have, but Pastor Blaylock is a great influence, not just here among the people that he feeds regularly, but in the outside of this context. And I'm very, very glad to be around here. This is a great church, a great pastor. Of course, your pastor's one of the only people I've ever heard say yabba dabba do in a sermon. And he's the only type of person that could pull that off. And I'm here with my wife, Rachel, and I met her back when I was 12 years old in the youth group in our church in Houston, Texas, where we were growing up. That's Dr. Johnny Pope's church. And we were raised there, and then we did go to college in Florida, Pensacola Christian College, a long, long time ago. But for the past nearly 20 years, we've been out of Fort Worth, Texas. Our sending church is Worth Baptist Church of Fort Worth. Our sending pastor is Tyler Gillett, and Tori, his wife, grew up here, and just this year has announced that they're expecting another little one, and so that's great news. We're all very excited about that, and we're excited to be here tonight, and right before we get to Easter, I woke up this morning with a burden on my heart, and there's a burden on my heart whenever I preach about hell and whenever I preach about the death of Jesus on the cross. And we're going to pick up right in the middle of this chapter. Look at verse 17, if you will. John chapter 19, look at verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other men with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then, read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And Jesus said, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. They were going to put up there what crime he was committing, but then they changed it to the more appropriate, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and they put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Tonight, I want to talk to you about this subject, it is finished, or the finished work of Christ. He said, I thirst. And then he said, it is finished. Now, the Greeks prided themselves that they could say an ocean of thoughts with a drip of words. And it speaks volumes when you say it now. Say it together. Let's say it out loud. It is finished. It is finished. One word in the Greek, tetelestai. And to be clear, Jesus didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. A group of Pharisees and that Sanhedrin and that serpent-filled, slimy group of religious zealots were looking at Jesus, and I promise you, they thought, we've got him now. He's finished. The Old Testament calls this group of demons that was at the cross, the Old Testament calls them the bulls of Bashan. And I believe that the demons that were at Mount Calvary rejoiced with gladness and glee that they'd finally seen him done in. We've conquered him. We've got him now. The Romans heard him cry out, it is finished. They thought, finally, our job, our duty is done. This man, like another criminal, is dead and is finished. The cowardly disciples that were not there at the cross thought, it's over. Everything that was promised and prophesied is not going to happen. Perhaps some of the disciples thought, he is finished. He came to build a kingdom, but now it's all over. I guess I have to follow another rabbi. Jesus did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. That Greek word, tetelestai, is the word of a servant. It was something a servant would have said to his master after he'd been given a job and he accomplished that job. When the servant came home, he would have said to his master, tetelestai, it is complete. The work is finished. It's what Jesus had in mind in a few chapters before in John chapter 17, verse 4, when he said, I have finished the work that my Father gave unto me. The Father had given him a job. He was here for one purpose. He was born to die for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus said, I've not come to do my works. I've come to do the works of him that sent me. And I have finished that work. He didn't die by accident. This was not an accidental death. This was not an incident that took place in Jesus' life. No, this was preordained by God at just the right dot, the right spot in time in which he died. Jesus died at the exact moment. And in fact, he's the only man in all of history who chose to die. Well, that's not true, Brother Johnson. What about somebody who takes their own life? Hold on. All of us bear in our life the sentence of death. We are all going to die. But Jesus stepped out of heaven, the eternal one, the immortal one, and took upon himself the form of a servant to accomplish the job that his Father had given him. And he chose to die for us. Jesus had no sentence of death in him, therefore no sin, therefore no death in him. But he chose to lay his life down. He said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. And he chose to die the death of a servant. And he said, tetelestai, it is finished. And he finished the task. Could I ask you a very personal question? Have you ever started a task that you haven't finished? Would you look at the person next to you and ask them to answer that question? Have you ever started a task that you haven't finished? I'm sure many of us in the room have what I have, that honey-do list. That now I live 47 weeks out of the year in a motorhome. That means I always have a list of things that need to be accomplished because there's a list of things that are always breaking. There are a lot of us who have jobs that have yet to be finished. But Jesus came into this world to finish his job. He came into this world not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And as a servant, he was able to say on that cross, it is finished. I finished the work that my Father had given me to do. No man has taken my life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 18, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down and will take it up again. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, he yielded up the Spirit. Jesus willingly gave his own life. He chose to die and finish the task. I'm glad that he's a finisher. I'm glad that it says of him that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Don't think that Jesus, the suffering servant, who's finished his work on the cross, won't finish the work that he's begun in you. And if he's begun salvation in you, my friend, you can mark it down. That's a work that will be complete. It will be tetelestai. It will be finished. He will redeem you, body, soul, and spirit, and you will stand with him glorified in glory. Eternal life in Jesus Christ. He will finish that work. It's the word of a servant. I notice that it's also the word of a priest. It's a priestly word. When Jews would bring their lambs of sacrifice into the temple courtyard, the priest had to examine it. They would literally pull back the lips of that sacrifice. They would lift up the ears. They would lift up each one of the limbs and check it out top to bottom, from stem to stern, to make sure that that sacrifice was worthy. They would thoroughly examine the lamb. They would pore over the lamb to see that there was no spot nor blemish, a spotless lamb. And then, once thoroughly inspected, he would render that lamb to tetelestai, this lamb is ready to be offered. When we look at Jesus on the cross, he was ready to be offered. It's a priestly word. I notice that it's also an artist's word. It's a beautiful picture that Jesus is painting. And at the end of this painting, he would say, tetelestai. Now, sometimes my wife protests when I have the remote because I end up watching old programs that don't really like a, you know, Andy Griffith and other things like that. But sometimes I wind up watching an artist, a painter with an afro. You know who it is. It's Bob Ross. And I think when I'm watching that, he'll bring out some sharp knife and he'll mess up all the painting that he's done so far. He'll, oh no, now you've ruined it. But then all of a sudden, he'll go, and he'll make some trees. Excuse me, he'll make some happy trees. I'm only good at making the seagulls flying off in a distance because it's just doing little M's. So that's all I'm good at. But you know what Jesus is good at? He's making a beautiful tapestry out of your life. You might have looked at something in your life and have said, oh no, there's chaos, there's confusion, there's construction. But God looks at the end of our life and says, I'm making something that's beautiful. He makes all things beautiful in his time. I guarantee you the disciples had no idea what was going on in the canvas that Jesus was painting. The darkness, the bloodiness, the brutalness of Calvary, they had absolutely no idea. They saw his body ripped to shreds, hanging, exposed to the world, mocked, despised, rejected. They had no idea that with the dark strokes on that canvas, that they would have said, oh, he's messed it all up. But as an artist, he was able to say, tetelestai, it is finished. He was painting the work of salvation. He's an artist. And by the way, we're not saved by works, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And he's still working on me, and he's still working on you. And he's making you into somebody that looks like, and walks like, and talks like the image of Jesus Christ. He's an artist. It's finished. But it's also the word of a businessman, somebody that would pay something off in full. If they had a debt that was paid off, they would say, tetelestai, it is done. The job's complete. The shipment is made. The bill has been settled. It's been paid. And that's what Jesus is saying. The price of your salvation is completely paid. Your sin debt is completely paid for on the cross. Remember what he said when he was a young man in the temple. Mary and Joseph found him. What are you doing? Why'd you leave? He said, I must be about my father's business. And he completed his business. He finished the job on the cross and said, it is finished. It's also the word of a judge. In these days in the Bible, when you see Jesus on the cross, a man that they purported had committed a crime, that crime was boldly placed in bold print at the top of the cross, and every man knew what he was dying for. It was placed in his jail cell or in front so everybody could see what his crime was. Everybody could see the debt. And Jesus gave parables about those that were in debt and what they owed, and that they were thrown into a debtor's prison. If somebody didn't have credit cards back then, but if somebody owed an exorbitant debt, they would put you in a prison to pay it off in time. So if a man went to prison, they'd place bold letters and even the amount of your debt on your jail cell. You were a crook. You were a thief. You didn't pay what you owed in time. You were in somebody's debt. You were a runaway servant in debt to somebody else. And now you were paying for it in jail. It was written for all the world to see. When a judge adjudicated that you were finished with all the payment, they said, okay, he's paid it off. This is enough. You know what that judge would say? Tetelestai. It is finished. It was a judge's word. It was the word of an exonerated criminal. But I also tell you that it's the word of a warrior. That's right. A man who was sent by a general into a battle to face an army. A man that went and slept in the field and lived outside, woke early in the morning, and one day grabbed his sword, grabbed his weapon, and went into battle and conquered the enemy. Who is Jesus? He's the captain of our salvation. He came up with a battle plan, led us through the battle, and accomplished the victory. Watch this. There's a battle that happens in heaven. And why are we wearing white to a battle? That's because we're not there as soldiers. We're there as cheerleaders. And Jesus is the one accomplishing the victory. Tetelestai, it is done. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 31, now is this judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus came to fight a war, the war of the ages, better than any skirmish that's ever happened in any point in history. This was the war of eternity. And at Calvary, Jesus stood between the light and darkness and the glories of heaven and the agonies of hell. And Jesus faced Satan in all of his worst. And as a warrior, he could report back to his father, the general, and say, sir, tetelestai, it is finished. What a word. There ought to be such joy in the heart of every believer as you read about the agony of Christ. Every cry of Jesus at the very end, he says with a loud, uplifted voice, it is finished, tetelestai. And that should bring joy to our hearts tonight. What was finished? What exactly did Jesus accomplish? Write it down this way. Number one, the prophecies of Jesus' death were finished. Look back at our text, John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things, how many things? All things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. There was one thing left to do. Everything else had been accomplished. Garments, they had their lots cast for. He'd been scourged. His beard had been plucked out. A crown of thorns was on his head. He'd been pierced through. He'd been betrayed. He'd been pierced. The only thing that was yet to happen was he was going to drink vinegar or refuse to drink vinegar. Why? What was so important about this? Why was he offered vinegar? Because that was prophesied that he would. In fact, the Egyptians used to have a saying that they'd boast about. Egyptians said, we Egyptians build like giants, but we finish like jewelers. They build great and massive works, but they take care of everything down to its finest detail. Jesus did this monumental work on the cross, but he finished it like a jeweler in every detail. Psalm 69, verse 21, speaking of the Lord Jesus in the messianic psalm of Psalm 69, listen to what he said. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Jesus hanging on that cross, saw him casting the lots, saw everything that had been accomplished. The Old Testament prophecies, Genesis chapter 3, where Satan's head would be bruised, where Jesus' heel would be bruised. And as he's backing up and putting his heel on Jesus, on Satan's face. He says, "Tetelestai." If I were ever to take karate, I think instead of saying "Hiya," I think I'd say "Tetelestai." I thought I got you. And then he said, "Nobody can get me. In fact, I've got you. Your head is bruised. In fact, nobody takes my life. I'm going to lay it down for my sheep. I have the power to pick it up again. And by the way, you have something of mine. I think you have the keys to hell and death and the grave. Yoink, I'm going to take those." And then he goes on. And then he accomplishes the victory for me. He proves every prophecy, all the way from Genesis chapter 22 to Abraham when he offered Isaac, and there was that ram caught in the thicket. Psalm 22, when the psalmist prophesied the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" To Isaiah 53, "He was led like a lamb dumb before his shearers, and he opened not his mouth. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed." All the way through the Old Testament prophets, he was betrayed in the house of his friends. He was wounded by his friends. He was pierced. He was broken. His body was ravaged by the scourging. The book of Psalms said that they would plow furrows in his back. The cat of nine tails, 39 stripes, 40 save one. That vicious instrument of death was pulled down his back until his flesh was ribbons. His inwards were exposed. Most people never survived the scourging, but every detail of prophecy was fulfilled. He was scourged, clothed in purple, led to a place called Calvary, to a Roman cross, prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before his death. And when all of that was accomplished, what did he say? "I thirst." That signal that everything was fulfilled except for this one detail. A sponge with vinegar could be lifted to his lips, fulfilling every prophecy. You want to be an April Fool? Choose not to believe every account of prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. God pity the people in this world who mock the Bible and who come into a church and sing the songs that we sing, one of my favorite hymns that was ever sung, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," and think that when we get to a time like this, when we preach, a moment that we gather around the Word of God and see Christ lifted up, and not choose to believe it. May God pity you. There are people who reject God, reject the Bible. But if you actually were to open your eyes and take an honest look at the prophecies fulfilled by one man, in one body, in one tree, at one time, how in the world can you deny the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That he's the Messiah, the one that you must believe in. No man can predict his own birth, where he would be born, to whom he would be born. No man can predict his life or his death. How could a man thousands of years before ever say, "They're going to give me vinegar to drink"? And when he said, "It's finished," all the prophecies of death of Jesus Christ were done. The plan of God, foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest. And in these last times, manifest for you. And it brings us to number two. Number one, the prophecies of Jesus were fulfilled. Number two, the suffering of Jesus was finished. It is finished. He's the suffering servant, and all the suffering was finished, paid in full. Have you ever considered the sufferings of Christ? In fact, that is what we are to consider day by day by day. What should you be thinking about? You ought to be thinking about Jesus suffering on the cross, lest you are wearied and faint in your minds. We're to consider Christ crucified. Jesus knew what he had to pay. Watch this. He knew he was going to the cross. So every miracle that he did, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of people, the ministering of the truth to his disciples, he knew at the back of his mind, at the end, there would be his death. He knew the cross was coming. Hey, Brother Johnson, it would be nice to know the future. No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. If you knew that within 5 years, your precious daughter would be affected by cancer and die, your whole life would change. Every meal that you had would be affected by that truth that's coming in the future. Every assignment that they turn in, every grade that they'd accomplish, every project that they do, everything that they were able to do, you'd know that in the back of your mind, your time was short. As Jesus knew that the cross was coming, he knew his time was short, that in the joy that he was experiencing, that the joy that the disciples were experiencing, he knew that there was going to be sorrow. For every high, there would be a low. For every low, there would be a lower. In Psalm 88, verse 15, a prophecy of Jesus said this, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth. He was born and ready to die. In the village of Nazareth, if you were to look upon that hillside and across into the Jezreel Valley, that's where the Valley of Armageddon is. And you were to look down south to the hills of Jerusalem, you can imagine in your mind's eye that Jesus is in the carpenter shop with his stepfather Joseph. As Joseph was teaching Jesus how to build and carve and create, they worked with some wood, they worked with some stone, and with every nail that was driven, with every fleck of rock that was chipped off, he knew that he was going to the cross and that the nails would be driven into his hands. Every time they lifted a door into its door frame place and it would set down, I'm sure he felt the weight of the cross as it was set down into its place. And as it fell into its place, his bones would separate. No wonder Jesus stayed up so many nights and prayed. He lived in the shadow of the cross. Jesus was not shrinking from the pain of the cross. He was shrinking from the cup. It was the cup. Gethsemane, that little garden, all those twisted olive trees that he would come to so often and pray at the foot of the Mount of Olives, down in the valley, up looking into Jerusalem. He would go to that little garden. Gethsemane means the olive press. And as olives were pressed and that extra virgin olive oil came out, he was under a press of his own. The weight of your sin and mine, the wrath of God would abide on him so that we could have the righteousness of God on our account. It was not a cup of the cross. It was the cup, not of physical death on the cross. You can actually read about it in the book of Psalms and on Isaiah and in the book of Jeremiah and in the book of Zechariah. That cup was filled with the indignation of God and all of the sin of mankind. And he drank it to its dregs. Look up that cup that's in the garden. When Jesus looked into that cup and shrank away and said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Why don't you take a look in that cup? Every murderer of every murderer, every rape of every rapist, every lie of every liar, every wickedness of every fornicator and adulterer, every tyrant, every despot, every dictator, the works of Stalin and Hitler, every one of those deaths, every one of those things, every sin that has ever been committed, every sin that you've ever committed, every thought you've ever thought that was against the Word of God, everything you've ever said, every action and reaction you've ever had that was fleshly or carnal or worldly or sinful was in that cup. Every wicked thought, and he drank every drop. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. Do you understand the suffering of Jesus? He who was holy and harmless and separate from sinners was now made sin. He who knew no sin became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God saw all the sin, every one of it, and put it into one body, the body of Jesus Christ. Your sin, every swipe, all the secret things you've done in the dark, all the things you carry in your heart that nobody else knows, God knew it, and he drank it. He became it. The sufferings of Jesus Christ in that one finite moment, he suffered an eternity of hell and judgment of God. And when Jesus cried, "Tetelestai, it is finished," his sufferings were done. Christ suffered once for all. He suffered at the hands of men. He suffered at the hands of Satan. He suffered at the hands of God. And his sufferings were finished. The Bible says his sufferings that the Jewish people were ignorant of, for his sufferings and the glory that should follow. I'm thankful that when Jesus said, "It is finished," mercifully, his sufferings were finished. And it brings us to our last point. The prophecies of Jesus were finished. The suffering of Jesus were finished. And number three, the plan of salvation was finished. Others can preach the gospel better, but nobody can preach a better gospel. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's all of us. Jesus knew all of our sin in our lostness, but chose to die for us anyway. And when he accomplished what he accomplished, he cried out, "It is done. Tetelestai, it is finished. It's all paid." We sang it tonight. Jesus paid it all. So, don't add your miserable 2-cent efforts to his finished work. Don't think that for a moment your little ounce of human goodness can take all the holiness that it required to take the sins of the whole world upon himself. The only work of Jesus Christ is the work of salvation. I heard a man trying to explain salvation. He said, "Well, you know, it's not all by faith, it's by works, you know. It's not all by works, it's actually faith and works together." And then he said, "It's like if you were in a rowboat trying to get to the other side. And one oar was faith and the other oar was works. And if you were only rowing with faith, you go around in circles." Aren't you glad we're not going to heaven in a rowboat? Amen. There's so many problems with that. Your human goodness is not good enough. In fact, if there's anything good that you do note about anybody else, Christ has done it. And it's eternal. It's going to last forever. And he gets all the glory for it. The preacher, D.L. Moody, was on a train traveling to a meeting, and the engineer heard that he was on the train, and he asked one of his stewards to go back and get him and bring him up into the cabin. D.L. Moody came back into the cabin with the engineer. The engineer was not a believer, and he began to tell D.L. Moody how he thought his message was wrong, that, you know, D.L., you preach that Jesus alone can save you. But listen, it takes works. A man's got to live a good life if he's going to go. Yeah, and he's got to believe in Jesus. And he went on and on and on and on. And D.L. Moody just sat quietly. And at the end of that, the engineer said, "Well, what do you have to say?" He said, "Well, I think that in your Bibles, salvation is spelled D-O. But in my Bible, it's spelled D-O-N-E. The work is D-O-N-E, and my sins are G-O-N-E, gone." Tetelestai. It is finished. He finished the plan of salvation. If salvation were of works, then it's no more grace. And if it's of grace, it's no more works. For if it's of works, then the grace is no more grace. And if it's of grace, then works are no more works. We're not saved by the righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. You realize that salvation, your salvation, is not up to you. It's up to the Lord. If you could lose your salvation, you would. But salvation is up to the Lord. Understand that the wages of sin is death. You had a debt you couldn't pay, and he paid a debt he didn't deserve. And Jesus went to Calvary, took all of our sin, all of it, and all the wrath of God that is justly due my sin. And he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." I rejoice that when the work was finished, the power of Satan was finished in my life. Salvation is complete. Satan is doomed. Well, why is Satan so powerful? Why does it seem like he's being so successful right now? He's the captain of a sinking ship. John 12, verse 31 says, "Now the prince of this world shall be cast out." Hebrews 2, verse 14 says it this way, "That through the death," this is speaking of Jesus, "he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." That means Satan was crushed. Satan is doomed, the captain of a sinking ship. And Satan didn't want you to know that. Guess what? Satan can never take away your salvation. Satan can never keep you from salvation. Satan can never keep anybody from salvation. When we get to glory, we're going to see Satan bound and chained and cast into the bottomless pit forever and forever. And the smoke and torment of his destruction will rise forever and forever. We're going to praise God. We're going to sing glory to God for all he's done in destroying the power of evil, the power of sin, the power of the grave, and the power of Satan. If you're under the bondage of any of that power, you have put it on yourself. You need to put on the new man and experience an it is finished kind of life. Jesus went to the grave. He didn't go to that grave as a victim. No, the Bible says that he went down and he went to that domain as a victor. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 that he went and preached unto the spirits down there, and he declared to all hell and all those in paradise with Abraham and all the Old Testament saints that were looking forward to the cross. He cried to all those people who had rejected, and he preached the gospel. God sent his son into the world that through him you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. He came as the Messiah, the Christ, the Holy One. He suffered and died and paid for sin and then came into the grave, but then he came right back out. He rose from the grave. By the precious blood of Jesus, you also shall rise from the grave. 3 days later, Jesus came out of that grave alive, victorious over death, victorious over Satan, victorious over your sin. He went down there, took the crown off Satan's head, took the keys of hell and death off his hip, and then Jesus took death, bent him over, and took the stinger out. Jesus conquered it all. And that's why he says, it is finished. All of it. Everything that needs to be done for your salvation is done. You can be saved today, not by 1 ounce of your own efforts. Not by bringing your pride. Oh no. Humble yourself. Submit yourself. He must increase. We must decrease. You must, like the thief on the cross, say, he's the only way. And if you would come to him and trust in him, the words could be spoken over your new life. It is finished. Tetelestai. Your sin is canceled. Your debt is paid. You're forgiven. You're justified. And you can have eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to say once and again, it is finished. Let's say tetelestai all together. Tetelestai. And it is finished. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Receive him joyfully, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. If you'll receive Jesus, he'll receive you. And this is the message that we need to take to a lost and dying world. Do you have somebody in mind that you need to take it to? Is there somebody that needs to hear the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross and now it's finished? The finished work of Christ has accomplished salvation for anyone who will simply believe in him. Today, do you need to believe in him? Today, do you need to tell somebody about Jesus? I hope you'll do that. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this work, your work, the work of the eternal ages that is accomplished through Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for what you've accomplished in my life. I can say that as a 4-year-old boy, I trusted in simple faith, and I received this gift of grace. My life was forever changed. I'm a child of the King. All of my past, all of my problems, all of my future sins, everything that put Jesus on the cross is now finished. Lord, if there's even one that needs to be saved, may they be saved today. And we think during this time that there's an openness for people to hear about Jesus during this time. Help us not to keep this to ourselves. Lord, when the disciples knew that Jesus was alive, the world turned upside down. Fill us with your Spirit this week, and Lord, help us to accomplish what you want us to accomplish right here, according to your book and with your church. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
All God's people said, amen. Let's stand. I'm going to let you be dismissed. God bless you. That thrilled my soul. And I tell you what, the thing that he said right there in the prayer, this week there are opportunities, open doors, more open hearts. And there'll be people here that hardly ever show up. As you know, CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. But we care about them. And this reminder tonight just thrilled my heart. So think about those folks out there. The Lord's going to lead somebody by your path tonight, tomorrow. And you remember Tetelestai. You remember telling them that it's finished. The work is D-O-N-E. And their sins can be gone.